It says, now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw that the host of the Philistines, when he saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Let's have a word of prayer. Our fathers, we come this morning now to your word, and we want to study, think about, meditate upon these things for a period of time here. Lord, it's a short period of time, but we want that in that time you would meet with us in a very special way, that you would work in our heart, that you would help us to give us understanding. Lord, the spiritual truths of this chapter would, Lord, your Spirit would teach to us, and that we would be attentive. We would be, Lord, we would have ears to hear. We would listen with a heart, wanting to know, not just for information, but so that we can grow, that we can apply to our lives and live out the things that we learn from you in the Word of God. And so I ask you to help, Lord, work and have your way. And please give me your grace today, your Spirit's help to preach according to your will. I pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. We didn't read into the portion yet where, if just maybe look at verse 7, it says, Saul said to his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said unto him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. If you have at the top of your page of your Bible, perhaps a title, as mine does, it says, Saul visits a witch at Endor. And so this is our text for this morning. It's, as I said, a fascinating, an interesting, somewhat a peculiar scripture. Certainly a peculiar event that happens here. And it's strange. It's challenging to interpret, to really understand just what is going on here. But yet, I think there's some lessons. And let me just start by saying, we're talking here about this woman. She's called a woman that hath a familiar spirit. She's referred to as a witch. Long has man been, I'm afraid, curious about what we might call the dark arts. You know, these spiritual things. People get involved in, and it's certainly still going on today. As a matter of fact, I don't know how much you're aware, but BC seems to be somewhat of a mecca for this sort of activity of witchcraft and psychics and mediums and necromancers and all these types of things, tarot cards and such. It's quite prevalent. As a matter of fact, I'm joyfully ignorant of a lot of what goes on with those things in our province. But I did a little search even last night, just kind of thought I don't know what Google thought of me. I was searching witches and stuff. But anyway, I looked up a few things and just I found that in the Okanagan Valley, it said there was between, apparently they're hard to count, there was between 2 and 5,000 witches in the Okanagan Valley. And there were some pretty well-known stories of folks out of Nelson and Grand Forks that are involved in these things. And so there's this type of, you know, psychics and mediums, spiritual readings and such that go on. And of course, I want us to all understand, I think you do already, that those things are ungodly, and Christians should have no part with any of that. I stay away from horoscopes and all of those type of things that are involved in that world. But there is a real world of, you know, this sort of thing that goes on. Some other things I remembered, I said to my wife, you remember that we used to come up out of, maybe it's still there, we used to come up out of Osuyus on the hill. There was always this sign, a billboard, that advertised, it was a name that I never knew of. It was Ekankur or something like that. Anyway, but on the sign it said, dreams, past lives, and soul travel. And I thought, whoa, what is that about? You know, that seems strange. And it is one of these cults. It's one of these things that, you know, they teach. They call them spiritual exercises in which you can, you know, interpret dreams and have soul travel and know about your past lives and all those kind of things. And so, again, that's it's not Christian in any way. It's ungodly. There is even in our own city a woman who's connected with our Anglican church who calls herself a spiritual guide, or what is spiritual counselor and spiritual advisor, I think is the term she uses. And she hosts labyrinth walks and these type of things, which again is in that same kind of, it moves in that direction. Where I didn't know much, I looked up and it says, I found this quote on the internet, the labyrinth is a walking meditation, a path of prayer, an archetypal blueprint where psyche meets spirit. It has only one path that leads from the outer edge in a circuitous way to the center. There are no tricks to it and no dead ends. Unlike a maze where you lose your way, the labyrinth is a spiritual tool that can help you find your way. And again, it's sort of in the category of this mindfulness we hear a lot about today and meditation and so on, which is not godly. It has nothing to do with the truth and walking with God and learning from the Bible and, you know, prayer and growing in the Spirit. These things are in a category, and some of them, you know, are on the edge of darkness, and some of them plunge deep into it. But the point is that there's always been those around, and there's been fascinations with these things for centuries. But it's not something that a believer should have any part of. So, having said that, let's consider our scripture here this morning. So, there's this woman who's called a witch, and we might today call her a medium, someone who claims to communicate with the dead. Now, some commentators believe that she was nothing more than a fraud, and there certainly are frauds in that industry. You know, there's the celebrity psychics and these sort of folks that they put on shows, seances, and people go to these things, and you know, they may use some trick, some illusion, some kind of thing where they can hear information or find out information and this sort of thing. Some of them are completely a fraud. But the Bible does not deny that there were those, and there are those, that have a familiar spirit, that they really do have a connection with demonic activity. And so I think that's what we're seeing in this chapter. We'll talk more about it. I don't want to take you too far into that kind of thought, but we do confront it here, so we want to think about it. But primarily, we're going to look at Saul, and in considering Saul, This is kind of, we're coming to the end of Saul's life here. We'll see the condemnation that he faces in this chapter. And really, it's been a downward spiral of, it's been a sad picture of Saul, who started off not so bad, sort of promising as a king. But as time went on, not very long, Saul, just his life goes down into a pit of pretty disastrous situation. And it really is sad. And so as we come to the end of Saul's life here, well, he dies in a couple chapters later, but his death is prophesied here. We really find some things about Saul that I want to point out, four things this morning that kind of led to, the first one in particularly led to this downward path that he took, and that was Saul was fearful. If you notice in verse number 3 again, it says that Samuel was dead. Now that's important to understand. Samuel had been, of course, in what we might consider Saul's pastor. Samuel was the spiritual leader that Saul looked to and got counsel from. He's the one that anointed Saul as king. And so Samuel instructed Saul in the will of God. And when Saul disobeyed God, Samuel rebuked him. And he was always there. But now Samuel's gone. And so he's lost his counselor. He's lost the one who gave him some spiritual counsel and guidance in life. He's dead. And the Philistines are basically amassing on the border. Their armies are gathering and growing. And Saul's looking there. Samuel's dead. Saul has driven away the champion of Israel, who is David. David, the champion over Goliath. David, the one who slayed his 10,000s. David, the one who really had Israel's best interest in mind and was willing to fight and lead in the battles of Israel. Saul had driven him off in his jealousy. And so here we find Saul is alone. And he's wanting to hear from God. We'll talk about that more in a moment, but God's not answering. Samuel's dead. David's gone. Saul is fearful. The Bible says he was trembling. He was shaking, literally shaking in his boots. We see this in verse 3 through 5. I just look at it one more time. Samuel was dead. Now, it just gives us this note that Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits out of the land. And the reason it mentions that, well, of course, we understand later. But the Philistines in verse 4 are gathering. And in verse 5, it says, when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart greatly trembled. Now, let me tell you something about Saul. You probably know this. Saul was a big man, in the sense that it tells us that he was head and shoulders above all the other men, essentially. So he was tall, he was a big man, but yet he had a small heart for God. He was small spiritually, he was fearful. This is something that really, when you trace back through Saul's life, it was fear that was really Saul's downfall in many ways. He feared. The Bible says the fear of man bringeth a snare. And it certainly was a snare Saul fell into too often. Even all the way back when Samuel anoints Saul king, when he was gathering the people and he was going to anoint Saul, Saul was hiding and they had to go find him. And they had to, catch up to him and say, Saul, the ceremony's to begin. Let's go. You got to get there. But he was afraid. Let's look up some scripture. Go, just turn back, if you would, to chapter 15. We'll review just a little bit of his life here. In chapter 15, in verse 24. This is where Saul's first real failure. Even in chapter 14, we see a failure. But here's where Saul messes up in a way that he's already, his kingdom is going to be short-lived. It says in 15, in verse 24, "And Saul said to Samuel, 'I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice.'" This was his excuse, if you will. Samuel said to him, "Why have you not obeyed God and in the matter of the Amalekites?" And the bottom line was, he said, I wanted to, but I feared the people. And I gave in to their, he blames them, but really the fault is on him in that he feared man more than he feared God. And this is too close to home for many of us. Because the fact of the matter is, I think probably 99% of us, we fear man too much. We're too worried about what people will think. When we're to follow God, we're to walk in faith, we're to testify for the Lord, but we're too afraid to really say what we believe or to stand up for God. And the fear of man has caused so many times people go to hell and are lost forever because they're too afraid to come to Christ because of what their family might say. They're too afraid to come out for the Lord or what will my friends say? What will they'll think I'm some kind of religious nut. And they certainly might. But don't let fear excuse me. Don't allow fear to keep you from getting saved if you're not saved. Betsy's dad used to testify, still does testify, of how he went to church 5 weeks in a row and was under heavy conviction of God. But he said he white-knuckled the pew. He held on. He didn't want to go forward. He didn't want to make a decision because he was afraid of what people would think. And not until God humbled him and broke his pride, he finally realized that it doesn't matter what people think. Why would I stay in my unrepentant condition just because of what people think? And so he went forward and he received the Lord, and we know the rest. But it's true of Christians so many times. We are afraid. The Bible says God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. But too often we fear. This was Saul's, one of his big problems. Look at with me chapter 17 and verse 11. "When Saul and all Israel heard those words," this is when Goliath made his boast, "heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." Now we know that story, so I don't want to go into the whole details, but David was young. He was a young man. He had to go and fight Goliath. After 40 days, Goliath is taunting and ridiculing and blaspheming the God of Israel. And Saul, who's head and shoulders above everybody, Saul who is the king, Saul who was the leader, who really should have been the first one into battle, he sat by shaking until a little shepherd boy came up and said, "Somebody's got to do something. I'll go." And Saul, what did he do? He said, "Good luck, son. Here's my armor," He let him go. Because he wasn't going to do it. He was too afraid. But David went to battle in faith. You see, faith is really the victory over fear. Faith conquers fear. If we believe God, David trusted. He said, this giant isn't too big to fight. He's too big to miss. And if God's on our side, then What is he? He's nothing. That's our verse today, right? If God be for us, who can be against us? But Saul was not strong in faith. He was weak in fear. In chapter 18, verse 12, we read again that Saul was afraid. This time he's afraid of David. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. And down in verse 15, wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. So this was something that marked Saul's life. And even in verse 29, we see it again, where it says, Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. As I say, there's a lot of big men who are really chicken to stand up for God. It's true of men and women. We need to not fear. And ladies have a lot of problems with fear. I know that's true. But you know, a trait, if there's a characteristic biblically of manhood, it's what I would call fortitude. Courage. Courage to do what's right. Courage to take the lead. And we need men who will not worry so much about what people think, but just could be concerned with what God says and will step out and lead in a way or stand up for what is right, what is true. And there's a lack of that in our land today. There really is. It's a sad thing. But we have a drought of people who will stand up. I mean, you know, we all know that the world hates and badmouths biblical morality, biblical truth. And you hear about the silent majority, you know. But why are we so silent? Why are we so afraid to speak out? To say, no, we don't agree with that. No, that's not true. Biblically, this is right. And we need folks that will... I'm not saying, you know, we need to be belligerent and confrontational all the time. But I'm saying we need to stand for the Lord. And certainly, in our own walk with God, we need not to give in to fear. All right, so Saul was fearful. Let's go back to chapter 28. Saul was fearful. Second thing we find about Saul is Saul was forsaken. Now, at verse number 6, we see here when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. And so we find here Saul was in a bad situation. God had stopped speaking to him. You know, when as a parent, when you have small children at home and they're silent, you know there's something bad going on, right? You get a little bit nervous about what's going on. They're being too quiet over there, right? We know that in marriage, when your wife or your husband gives you the silent treatment, you know there's something not right. But what's even worse is when God is silent. When you no longer are hearing from the Lord, that's a bad situation to be in. But I think we've probably all been there at a time or another. You see, there's times when God no longer will speak, no longer will make himself known. And listen, please, this morning, if you're here today and you do not know Christ as your Savior, when you hear the gospel, when you hear the truth of God, how that Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead, how that He wants to save, He can forgive, He can give you eternal life, if you'll repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you hear that message and God speaks to your heart, God convicts your conscience, God challenges you about that, and you say, not today, I'm going to think about that maybe, but I'm not going to do anything about it, and you put it off. Let me just tell you the risk you're taking. You're taking the risk that one day you keep putting it off and God will no longer even speak to you. You need to understand that. The day might come when you've closed your ears so long, and maybe you don't even realize it, but you're not hearing it anymore because God's no longer touching your heart. The Bible talks about, in Romans chapter 1, when they knew God, they refused to glorify Him as God. And then it tells us that God gave them over. God gave them up to a reprobate mind. That's a dangerous thing. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Several times it says in the Bible where Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. You see, Pharaoh hardened his heart. He wouldn't listen. He wouldn't heed Moses' message. He wouldn't listen to God. And so there came a point when God hardened Pharaoh's heart. I'm just saying, it's a dangerous thing. That's why the Bible says, if you hear the Lord today, harden not your heart, but listen. Can it happen to Christians? Oh, yes, it can. Has there ever been times when Christians have stopped hearing the voice of God? I'm afraid it's true. The Bible says in Proverbs 29, verse 1, he that often being reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. But listen to these verses. In Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, you know the rest of the verse, right? The Lord will not hear me. The Bible says in Isaiah 59, 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear you. Over and over we read about, he that turneth away his ears from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. In Proverbs 21, 13 it says, whosoever stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. Saul rebelled against God. Saul disobeyed God. Saul went away from God. And so God no longer listened to Saul, and God no longer spoke to Saul. And I think that happens too often in Christians' lives, where we know that if we regard iniquity in our heart, God will not hear us. But pretty soon we don't hear Him either. I mean, I've been in that place before. I remember a time in my life when I was backslid in my heart. And I would sit in the preaching and hear good preaching. And in that preaching, people would, you know, at the end they would give an invitation and hearts were touched. You could tell tears were in their eyes and they would go to the altar and God was working in people's heart. And I sat there and didn't really get anything. Except I saw what God was doing in other people's heart and I thought, how cold must my heart be? You know, sometimes you don't hear, you don't get anything out of the sermon and you say, well, it's the preacher's fault. It might be, but it also may be that it's your heart that's not listening. Do you understand what I'm saying? The same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. And so, Saul had come to a place in his life where he couldn't hear from God, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophet. Those were the means in the Old Testament where people would hear from God, but he no longer did. Today we hear from God primarily through His Word. How many times have you read the Bible and said, I didn't get anything out of that? And we want to say, well, you know, there's nothing there. Really? Is it that or is it you? So, Saul was fearful. Saul was forsaken. And Saul was frustrated. Let's look at verse 7. Then said Saul unto his servant, "Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servant said unto him, "Behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor." And Saul disguised himself and put on other garments, or other raiment, and he went, and the two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, "I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee." And the woman said unto him, "Behold, thou knowest that Saul hath done what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die?" And notice what Saul says in verse 10. And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, "As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing." Then said the woman, "Whom shall I bring up unto thee?" And he said, "Bring me up Samuel." And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, "Why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul." And the king said unto her, "Be not afraid. For what sawest thou?" And the woman said unto Saul, "I saw God ascending out of the earth." And he said unto her, "What form is he of?" And she said, an old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, "Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up?" And Saul answered, "I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me, and answered me no more, neither by prophet nor by dreams. Therefore have I called thee, and that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do." Then said Samuel, "Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee, and is become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David, because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon the Amalekites, or upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." Then Saul fell straightway all along on the earth, and was sore afraid because of the word of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all day nor all the night. Saul heard nothing from God, and so he sought a woman with a familiar spirit. Now, again, this is a bizarre kind of situation. We understand that. It's peculiar. And as I say, people struggle to interpret exactly what was going on here. I really don't think it's that difficult. I think it's what it says. Now, let me say this. Apart from the resurrection, no one can bring anybody back from the dead, right? No, nobody can. In Luke chapter 16, we read about Lazarus and the rich man, and you know the rich man was in hell, and he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham, and he wanted, but Abraham said he wanted Lazarus to come over, and Abraham said, "No, our place is fixed, and we can't pass from here to you, and you can't pass over here to us." And then he talked about one going back from the dead to warn his brothers, and he said no. And so I don't see in the Bible anywhere where, other than, you know, this is a unique situation, but where nobody can call people back from the dead. The term, I just want to go quickly, but the term familiar spirit, I think, is an interesting term. This is the way I see it, and you can agree with me or not, but I believe that there were those that had a connection with a familiar spirit. They were familiar with a demonic spirit that mimicked the dead. In other words, they weren't calling back people from the dead, but they would get this spirit, this demon, that would mimic, that would say things that, you know, they know things, and would mimic the dead, or would channel these spirits and so on. I think that's true. I think that happens. But in this case, God allowed Samuel. And the woman was very surprised. She cried out when Samuel came because she wasn't expecting that. She was familiar with this spirit. She wasn't familiar with that. This was unique. And you know, obviously God can send somebody. We see Elijah and Moses talking with Jesus, right? On the Mount of Transfiguration. And so, I don't know, you can see it how you want, but as I say, it seems to me that God, in this case, a special situation, He allowed Samuel. Saul identified him as Samuel. The Bible calls him Samuel. And certainly the message that he gave Saul was from the Lord, and it came to pass. Right? So Samuel comes forth. This witch is, you know, afraid. She's surprised, because this doesn't normally happen. But Saul did not hear the comforting words he hoped to have heard from Samuel. I don't really know what he expected, you know. What were you expecting, Saul, really? I think Samuel could have said, "What did you think I was going to say? You know, you're here at a witch's house. What are you doing? And now you want to hear from God? What do you think you're going to hear?" And so he said, "You're going to die. Tomorrow, by this time, you and your sons will be with me." That's what he heard. The condemnation. Saul goes at night. Why did he go at night? Because he was going into enemy territory, the land of the Philistines. And I just wrote down in my notes, whenever you go after psychics and such, you're on enemy territory. But anyway, let's move along. Saul was fearful. Saul was forsaken. Saul was frustrated. And last of all, Saul was finished. And verse 20, we see Saul just a mess on the floor at the witch's house. And we see where sin has left him. Now, let me say something else that might surprise you. I believe that Saul was a saved man. Now, there's people that definitely argue with me on that point. And just hear me out for a second, all right? If you go back to chapter 10, I'll just give you some thoughts. When you go back to chapter 10, it tells us there, Samuel told Saul that when he went out from him, that he would have a new heart. God would change his heart. And he would prophesy. If you want the scripture, I'll show it. I'll give it to you. Chapter 10, verse 6 and 9 and 10. It says, as I kind of quoted there, but let me give it to you. Chapter 10, not 6, verse 6. "And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man." Look at verse 9. "And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, the company of the prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them." Now, when a person gets saved, that's what God does. He gives you a new heart. "Behold, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And the Spirit of God comes and lives in you. So, we understand this Old Testament, things are a little different. But I'm just saying, I believe Saul was saved. When Samuel said, "You will be with me," he didn't just mean dead, but he meant, you know, in paradise. Now, as I say, some argue with that and say, well, you know, Saul certainly didn't act like a Christian. He committed suicide. And they have a lot of, you know, and here's the thing. I said, I believe Saul was saved, but if you want to say he wasn't, I'm not really going to argue with you about it. Because the fact is, it wasn't clear. And this is the point I want to make. There are people today who we say, I think they're saved. And other people say, I'm not so sure they're saved. And the tragedy is, it's not clear. That's the tragedy. Because your life ought to be, it ought to be clear. If I did your funeral this week, I hope I don't have to, but if I had to, and that can happen, if I did your funeral, I'd like to be able to stand up and say, we all know without doubt this person loved God, they're saved, and we rejoice in the fact that they're in heaven. But there's sometimes when a preacher stands up and they say, this person is saved and they're in heaven, and there's people in the congregation thinking, I wonder if that's really true. You've all been there. And what I want to say today is this. Don't live a life like Saul, where your family will have to say, I'm not sure. I don't know. I want to believe they're saved, but boy, I'll tell you, the evidence is a little sketchy. And so, this was the sad, as I say, the end of Saul. He goes into a battle, an arrow hits him and wounds him. He falls on his sword, and he's dead. Now, this morning, I just want to close with these thoughts. If you're not saved here today, is the reason because you're fearful of what people will think? Don't let fear keep you. Your friends may laugh you into hell, but they'll not laugh you out of it. Are you at a point in your life where God is silent? It's been a little time since you've read your Bible or heard a sermon where God really spoke to your heart. Is that true? If that's the case, then you obviously don't want to seek a witch. You want to seek God. You don't want to play around with unholy things. You want to draw near to God. God said, draw near unto me and I will draw near unto you. Cleanse your hands. Purify your heart. Before it's too late. That's the lesson we learn from the life of Saul. Let's stand together. I know it's not a greatly encouraging message, but it might be a needful message for us today. If the Lord is touching your heart, if you see some resemblance between Saul and you, and it's not a pleasant thought, then let me ask you, you know, let me encourage you. Seek the Lord today. If you need to know how to be saved, come and talk with me. The Bible has that answer. We can show it in the Scripture. If you just need time to pray, then take the opportunity. We're going to sing a song, give that invitation, that opportunity. But let's bow for prayer.